God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let us pray together. Gracious God, pour your Holy Spirit upon us now. Fill us to overflowing with all your fullness, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus had been traveling through Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, healing the sick, delivering people from demons. Then he took respite in the region of Tyre and Sidon before traveling to the district of Caesarea Philippi. That was a Roman city about 25 miles from the towns in Galilee where he had been working. It was here, in this area dominated by pagan temples and cultic practices, in a city that was once prosperous, but now was declining, and with a reputation like what we would call today a red light district, that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they answered, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he asked the same question, but this time changed the focus. "Who do you say that I am?" To which Peter blurted out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was just like Peter. No forethought, just reacting in the moment. Even so, what a profound insight. Did he even know what he was saying? Even for us today, what does it mean to say, "You are the Christ"? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, some scholars believe the early church had a hymn, perhaps it was a poem, that expressed the answer to this question. The Apostle Paul quoted in his letter to the church of Colossae, but it could not have been on Peter's mind at the time of his confession. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him." Christ himself is before all things, he goes on, "and in him all things hold together." Did you hear that? In Christ, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might have the supremacy in all things. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Did you hear that? In Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What a text! What a profound text! Christ is the image of the invisible God. Really? Yes. If you want to know what God looks like, take a picture of Jesus. That's what this text represents for us. It presents us with a picture of Jesus, whom Paul says, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Think about that. All the fullness of God dwelt in Christ. We also read, listen to this. In Christ, all things hold together. All things. This is a phenomenal statement, worthy of our reflection. For Jesus created the universe and all that is therein. And he is the one. Jesus is the one who keeps it working. Jesus. The 20th century Greek scholar A.T. Robertson observed, the permanence of the universe, hear that? The permanence of the universe rests on Christ far more than on gravity. It is a Christ centric universe. Wow. And as science continues to uncover the secrets of the universe, it doesn't reveal the Christ who hung the stars in the heavens and set the boundaries on the seas. Folks, that knowing Christ, only comes through revelation. Dallas Willard had this to say about Jesus. And today we think people are smart who make light bulbs and computer chips and rockets out of stuff already provided. Jesus made the stuff. He knew how to transform the tissues of the human body from sickness to health and from death to life. Jesus knew how to suspend gravity, interrupt weather patterns, and eliminate unfruitful trees without a saw or an axe. Jesus only needed a word. And he concludes, surely, Jesus must be amused at what Nobel Prizes are awarded for today. Jesus. The brightest man who ever lived and walked on the face of the earth. The image, the exact image of the invisible God. Jesus. Did Peter know all this when he confessed Jesus to be the Christ? Not a chance. But in time, he came to know it. And in time, we too can come to know it as the Spirit opens our hearts, as it opens Peter's heart. For his second letter to the church closes with words that reflect his own experience. He wrote, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he did. That's our call. Like Peter, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I grew up in the church. I sang children's songs in Sunday school. I went to vacation Bible school. I memorized scripture. I had a spiritual awakening as a young man, read the Bible through many, many times before I went to seminary. And foolish me, thinking, having had read the Bible through many times, I wondered what else I could possibly learn by going to seminary. I really thought that, but I had to do it because the church would not ordain me without it. Like Peter, I really didn't have a clue as to what it really meant to confess Jesus to be the Christ. I was a Christian, but I really didn't know what it meant. Now, Jesus responded to his confession saying, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a profound confession of faith. It can only come through revelation. Peter didn't understand it when he first said it. How could he? How could we? Over and over again, he manifested the limited impact Jesus had on his life. For the Peter who made this profound confession of faith was the same Peter who impulsively stepped out of the boat onto the waves during a raging storm to go to Jesus and then began to sink beneath the water, crying out to Jesus. It was the same Peter who boldly declared his loyalty to Jesus, then denied him three times the night Jesus was arrested. It was the same Peter who just moments after his confession of faith was rebuked by Jesus for refusing to accept Jesus' witness to his coming suffering and death, and saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Peter the rock, "Get behind me, Satan." You know what I've learned, folks, through the years? Peter's story is my story. Your story. Jesus said, "You're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Peter had his mind set on human things. Remember? He was expecting Jesus to overturn Roman rule and reestablish the kingdom of Israel. That's what he wanted. And like Peter, we too confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, while our minds are still set on the things of this world. Too often I encouraged people to seek the kingdom of God first while my own mind was set on success and achievement over faithfulness. Too often I have judged others while asking God to forgive me for my sin. Too often the world, the flesh, and the devil had my attention. That's where my mind was. While I was praying for God's blessings on the work of my hands. Too often I confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, while it had limited impact on my life. I still had my own agendas, my own ambitions, my own desires. Too often. This brings us to our text in Acts, story time this morning. And the story of the Apostle Paul, who, like Peter, was also confronted by a raging storm out on the sea. But unlike Peter, unlike me, he proved steadfast like Jesus in the face of adversity. He trusted this Jesus who rules the universe. He confessed before the crew and passengers on board the doomed ship, "I believe, God, that it will be exactly as I've been told." He believed God. His faith proved true. He gave them instructions, and eventually everyone did what they were told. Eventually. But the ship was lost, and all the lives were saved. He believed God. Folks, how do we move from merely confessing faith, which is true, to believing faith with a steady heart like Paul's. That's what I want, a steady heart, so that when the storms of life rage against me, I won't rage back. But like Paul, I will believe God. This brings us to our text in Romans, where from his own experience, Paul explains the difference between a faltering and a steady heart. This man was a genius. Not as smart as Jesus, but he was smart. He wrote, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Both Jesus and the Apostle Paul believed. The movement from confessing faith to believing faith starts in the mind. Setting the mind on divine things, as Jesus said, or setting the mind on things of the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul said. Different words, but same action. Folks, we're to set our minds on the Word of God, allowing the Spirit to renew our minds so that we think like Jesus. And when we think like Jesus, that opens the way for the Spirit to renew and restore our souls, that we can actually feel like Jesus. And you know, everything I do, you know where it comes from? It comes from my feelings. Do my feelings come from? What I really think. Not what I tell you what I think, but what I really think. I think, I feel, and then I do. And the Holy Spirit wants to renew my thinking, restore my soul, so I can think and feel like Jesus and then act like Jesus. Be Jesus to the world around me. As the Spirit moves in our minds and souls, we learn to consecrate our bodies to Christ. We discover, too, we will have a steady heart. The mind, the soul, and the body have to work together for us to have a steady heart. Peter had it right when he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had it right. But that was only the beginning for him. Whereas in Paul's confession, we still see the fullness of life in Christ. This is where Peter was headed. I believe God. Imagine that life where you really take God at his word and you believe. Imagine that life. Imagine the church or the congregation. They're one in body, mind, and soul. They believe God. They take God at his word. They think it, they feel it, and then they do it. Imagine that congregation. Moving from merely confessing faith to believing faith requires our participation. We must be intentional disciples of Jesus. We must set our minds on God's word, divine things as Jesus taught, or things of the Spirit as Paul taught. Folks, it really is that simple. It really is. We complicate it, but it really is that simple. Not easy, but simple. To change my mind about life, to change my mind about myself, to change my mind about other people, to change my mind about God, to change my mind, folks, is a struggle. The Bible calls it repentance. It's a struggle. For I have to break long-practiced habits of the flesh and replace them with habits of the Spirit. Once in a while, God gives me a break and it's easy. But that's rare. Which is why the scriptures are always encouraging us to hang in there, to persevere. And Peter, in his more mature years, when he grew up in Christ, offers us this instruction. Listen to this. Discipline yourself. See? Intentional. Disciples, you have to be intentional. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith. And now here it comes. And after you have suffered for a little while, and that phrase, a little while in the Bible, I used to think, oh, tomorrow, next week? No. A little while means someday, some year. After a little while, what you can get being guaranteed, though, it will happen after a little while. That's what it means. It's going to happen. For a year is a thousand days, or one day is a thousand years of God, and a thousand years a day. After a little while, after you suffered for a little while, listen to this. The God of all grace. When that captures our hearts, the God of all grace, it's life-changing. That old song, Just As I Am Without One Plea, it's true. The God of all grace, after a little while, the God of all grace. Now listen to this. I've read this a thousand times before I actually understood what he was saying. After a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you and me, the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. I used to think that was about dying and being in heaven. Eternal life is about now. Living that quality of life now. Listen to this. God has called you, the God of all grace, has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. What the disciples saw in Jesus, eventually their disciples saw in them. And their disciples saw in them. God wants his eternal glory, the very face of Jesus, to shine in my heart. So it shines on you, and it can shine in your heart. And then around you, people can shine on those folks. What a text. After a little while, after you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. I have to be intentional. But it is God who does the work. God himself will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. And then he closes with this doxology. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Folks. To confess Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, only comes by revelation. To confess, I believe God, only comes by setting our minds, intentionally setting our minds on defined things, divine things, or things of the Spirit. That is the Word of God. Otherwise, we will, like Peter, continue to stumble and fall. God reveals his truth to us. God does that. But it's up to me to work it out in my life. It's up to you to work it out in your life. Look at the Western church today. We've forgotten how to work it out. And Jesus is nothing more than a ticket to heaven, having no bearing on our lives on this earth. God reveals His truth to us, but we have to work it out in our lives. In the power of the Holy Spirit, if we want to have a steady heart. So no matter what happens in life, you're not moved by it. You know, but God's got your back. And you know that. This congregation, I have walked together with Jesus for 40 years now. I just can't get my head around that. Sometimes it was a steady walk. More times than not, it wasn't. And our walk together is quickly coming to an end. But our walk with Jesus continues beyond today, into eternity. We faced together life's challenges these last 40 years. Starting tomorrow, we'll be facing them apart. But with the same Jesus who never changes, that we can count on. God grant, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we remember, folks, we remember Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and all that that means as we move into our separate futures. And God grant that we confess with a steady heart, firmly grounded in God's word, no matter what comes. I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. For whether we are facing life or death, all of life, folks, and even death, rest in these three words. I believe God. All of life. Only a steady heart can say without pause, and I've had too many pauses in my life, but only a steady heart can say without pause, I believe God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.